It's actually not a two-parter, but I'm using this as like a part two. I talked about rest last week. So we were in Matthew chapter 11 last week. I'm going to be going to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. All right, while you're turning there, how many of you are hanging in there with your New Year's resolutions? Because wasn't Friday like quit your resolution day? You actually can just kind of whack it right there. How many of you are just done with it, right? Hopefully you had some good spiritual resolutions and you're hanging in there with those. Amen? All right. There wasn't a whole lot of amening going on there, so. All right. Hebrews chapter 4. And again, last week I started or preached a message out of Matthew chapter 11, which is what we read just a little bit ago. Verse 28, I'll read that verse that we read, verses 28, 29, and 30. But that message last week came from verse 28 of Matthew 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I will give you rest. What a great thing that we can have as believers. He's speaking to those that were believers. And those that are heavy laden and burdened, we can go unto the Lord, and he gives us great rest. What a great, great thing that is. And so this morning's message is really, I guess, a part two, as I mentioned. The Lord had invited, when you look back again at Matthew chapter 11, he invited those that were babes. He called them babes, not actually little babes, but those who were like little children, those who were trusting, those who were just looking unto the Lord as a little child would. He said, the ones that cry out to him, to come unto him that are burdened down. And again, he promises to give them rest back in that day at that setting, but also he promises to give us rest. And I think if we've known the Lord for some time, hopefully we've experienced that, right? I was talking to someone just a little earlier about how important it is to have some experience on your side. And hopefully in those experiences, you've learned how to obtain the rest that God has promised to us. But again, there's no doubt about the invitation that he gave, that it's meant for us to learn how to submit and to humble ourselves unto him. We're to humble and be submissive unto him. It's also for us to learn how to fully trust him. However, today's message out of Hebrews chapter 4, and especially verses 12 through 16, is where I'm going to really settle in. But it'll show us the particular means for us to be able to enter that rest. And so that's the title of this message, is the means to our rest, the means that he has provided. But first of all, I want to read verses 4 through 11. I did this last week as well, but I want us to read that as it heads up to where we want to focus on today. But here in Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 1, it says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us, or being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. And listen to this verse right here as it says, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Let us labor to enter into that rest. Let us not be complacent or lazy, but do the things that we're supposed to do on our side. God gives the rest. We can't manufacture that or produce it. It's God who gives it, but he wants us to labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And he's going to give us some things as a means to our rest. Now with that, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you this morning again. We're thankful for the opportunity to gather together. We thank you for the health that you've given to us. We know that there are a number of individuals not able to be here. Lord, we pray, Father, that your hand will be upon them. Help them to recover whatever it is that they're dealing with. I pray you'll put your hand of healing upon them. We know that there may be some that are away for other reasons. We pray that you'll watch out over all of those. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be here. We pray, Father, that you would help us to have ears to hear. Lord, we pray that if there's somebody here without Christ, that you'll work in their hearts, that you'll show them that they need a Savior, that they need to be born again. And we pray for those of us that do know you, Lord, again, that you'll do a work in our hearts. Help us to learn how to enter into that rest, and help us to learn how to consolidate that. Help it not to be so inconsistent so many times as it can be. We pray that it would be a settled peace and rest in our lives on a day-to-day basis, that we may honor and glorify you. And I pray today that Christ would be honored and glorified. I pray that you'd use me. I pray that you'd set me to the side. And I pray for the Spirit of God to do his work in our hearts and lives. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to take a look at the means to enter into that rest. And we're looking here at verses 12 through 16. Kind of at first glance, it looks like there's a little bit of a subject change. Like, okay, this is not necessarily relate, but it certainly does. It completely does. And we take a look here at verse 12 where it says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And so now I want to go ahead and go through this little part of the passage, these last few verses here, 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16, these five verses. And let's first take a look at verse 12 that I just read through. And this is as clear as anything that in regard to the means to our rest, there's something that is so absolutely essential, and that is the Word of God. We'll look at verse 12 again, we just read, but verse 12 speaks to us about the Word of God. If we're going to have rest as a child of God, then the Word of God needs to be a part of our lives. It needs to be a very important part of our lives. So there's no surprise here. The Lord is throwing this right over the plate, all right? Just a softball pitch. It's like beach ball sized. You cannot miss this, that the Word of God. The Lord is saying this, that if you want to have rest, it starts with the Word of God. That's how he communicates to us. And it's important for us to get into the Word of God. Now, we see that he has brought out some particular qualities of the Bible for us. And why does he do that? Because it is through them that God will ultimately bring us to the place of rest. He tells us that it is a quick and powerful book. So verse 12 again says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. God doesn't mess around with his word. It cuts cleaner and quicker and sharper than anything.
Now listen, have you ever had, a situation where you had, we've all had it, a sliver gets into your finger, and, you're not right there where you can maybe get some tweezers or whatever, and so, you gotta use what's at hand. And listen, the last thing that you would want to ever use if you're trying to get a sliver out is to try to use a butter knife, right? I mean, that totally makes sense. You will make a whole incredible mess of things if you try to go that route. When you're trying to use something that doesn't have much of an edge on it, whatever it might be, it just is not a good idea. You want something that's sharp and something that'll do the job. And the Word of God certainly does a job. Spiritually speaking, this Word can cut and slice and dissect like no other thing. Now, these qualities from the Word of God, as we read about them, mean very little unless you and I truly commit ourselves to His Word. We've got to commit ourselves to His Word, then God does that great work in us. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16, he says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart." The Word of God did something special in the heart of Jeremiah, who went through all kinds of persecution as he preached to a stiff-necked people. The Jews did not want to listen to his message, but he preached it. Well, he found himself discouraged at times, and he had such a heart for them. He's called the weeping prophet. But there were times when God had to minister to him. And the Word of God is something that he found on a regular basis. And it encouraged him. It strengthened him. God commands us in his Word over and over. It says in Psalm 119 and verse 97, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." In Isaiah chapter 34 and verse 16, it says, "Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read." Folks, we've got to be in this book. I know I preach about it a lot, but we need to. I don't know who I'm speaking to. Maybe you do get into the Word on a regular basis, but maybe just lately you've been away from it. And I find when I get away from the book, then things start to break down. It's good to stay in that book. And it's good to allow God to read or to speak to our hearts what it is that he wants to communicate to us. The Bible says that it divides between soul and spirit. Now, what can do that? It can divide between soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. Now we're talking about something physical. It's able to do something on the spiritual end. It's able to do something on the physical end. And it discerns the thoughts and the intents of the heart. This book is an amazing book. It goes deep into our hearts and works in us incredibly, folks, if we'll allow it. If we'll come to it with a right spirit, with a right heart. And God says, "My word will... It won't come back void. It won't return void. It'll do its work, but we have to cooperate." Sometimes I get into a bad habit where I've got a busy day and I've just allowed a short little time for the Word of God, and I read through it too quickly and I take off and I don't allow the Spirit of God to do a work inside of me. I don't allow God to open up the passage because I'm just too quick at just shoving it in a little time, window of time, and then I'm gone. That ever happened to anybody here? I think we all do that. It's good for us to, be still and know that I am God. It's good for us to take the time as we read the Word of God and allow God to speak to our hearts with whatever it is he wants to speak to us about. Now, in Proverbs, and this will be a good passage to go to, of course, we'll come back to Hebrews chapter 4, but in Proverbs chapter 6, I love this passage, this passage here in this particular proverb. Proverbs 6 says this in verses 20 through 23. "My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually on thine heart." We're to take the Word of God, hide it in our hearts, and tie them about thy neck. Well, it's not hard to figure out what the Lord's saying here. We're to keep it close to us. bind it upon our hearts, tie it about our necks. When thou goest, and this is what will take place when we do that. It says, when thou goest, when you go about, wherever you have to go, it shall lead thee. That's a great thing. The Word of God will lead you and I if we've hidden it in our hearts. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. How many of you want to have some good sleep at night? You can throw that Relaxium bottle in the trash and just get in the Word of God. All right. But it says, it shall keep thee when thou sleep, when thou sleepest. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. Now, we don't hear it verbally or audibly, but it speaks to our heart. The Word of God ministers to us as we get into the Word. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Listen, the Word of God will minister to you and I. It'll speak to us. What a great, great thing that verse 12 speaks to us about in regard to this tremendous Word of God. And then it says here in verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. All right, everything is exposed. The Word of God will expose everything. So he reinforces what he was saying, that all things will be revealed. It's all open unto him. But we must be willing to be opened up. Again, do you understand that? We have to be willing to be opened up. And this allows him to do his work. If we're open. The Bible says this, that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching the inward parts of the belly. God comes in with a candle inside of our hearts, and he exposes every part of us because he's wanting to reveal to you and I what things need to be administered to, what things need to be taken care of. And if we're listening, then God will reveal that. He's wanting to expose some things that maybe we don't want him to expose. That would be our problem. I remember way back, this is when we were still living in California, so this had to be about maybe 37, 38 years ago, and I was expecting somebody that I kind of knew, not very well, and he was going to come and speak to us about some insurance. My wife and I, we were still pretty young. We were in our first house, and he was coming up the drive, and I can see him coming up, and I remember going to the bathroom just before he came, and I went into the bathroom, and it was horrible. It's like, what has happened here? There was all these little tiny flies all over the bathroom. Tons, a bunch of them. I'm like, all these flies just got birthed here in the last, I don't know how long, maybe something in the trash can, but it was like a scene out of a horror movie. Tiny little flies, but it was terrible. It's like I closed the door. And then I remember going up to the door and letting him in. Oh, hi, Steve. And he comes and sits at the table and starts to go over some insurance, some needs that we had, and we're going over that, and I'm thinking, please, God, don't let him have to go to the bathroom. I had to tend to that later, right? I'm praying, please, don't have to go to the bathroom. And after a while, he starts rubbing his eye, like, oh, you okay? And he says, it's just contact. He says, I need to go. I need to just get to a mirror. Can I use your bathroom room? My wife and I are like, no, absolutely not. What do you think? It's a public bathroom? We're like, that's not exactly how we responded, but we're like, we'll go get you a mirror. I felt like a Lucy episode. My wife goes and grabs a mirror, and I think Steve is probably thinking, what's going on? It's crazy. We were not going to let him get to that bathroom. All right, we were not going to let him get to that bathroom, and he did not. He probably thought we were crazy when he left. So we brought that mirror to him, and he took care of his problem, and then we still prayed, please don't let him have to go to the bathroom. So it didn't happen. But we did not want anybody into that bathroom. And you know, there are times that we do not allow God to get to certain parts of our life. There's something that we don't want him to see. There's something that we just want to hold to ourselves. Instead of saying, Lord, it all belongs to you. There are some things that I hold to myself, And I think it's hands off to everybody, including you. But folks, we've got to get to a place where we say, Lord, I want you to have access, and I want you to be able to go wherever you want in every part of my life and do whatever you need to do, because that's always the best route. So maybe that's something that you're dealing with. And I know it's certainly an issue that I've dealt with over time, but I want him to be able to expose every part of my life. This verse reminds me that he, again, sees all. You remember Achan? Achan tried to hide something from the Lord. He tried to hide all of those, that Babylonian garment, that wedge of gold and those shekels of silver under his tent, thinking that nobody was going to see, but God saw it all the whole time. And God found him out. And it didn't work out well for Achan. You remember David's words. David said this in Psalm 139, and verses 7 and 8. He says, "Whither? Where? Whither shall I flee? Or whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there." David understood something. He knew that God could see all things. He knew that God was everywhere. And that's what that verse is saying, that God reveals everything. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Folks, what a great thing to know that the Word of God does. It does what God intends for it to do. And may we allow him to do that in our life. That ought to be our prayer. Lord, I will get myself into the Word. And I want to allow it to speak to my heart. But then I want you to do whatever it is you want to do with your Word. And reveal things and expose things, that I might be changed and become more like Christ. It's a great thing, folks, that we have the Word of God. But now, in order to consolidate that rest that we speak of, and we want that rest, you think about this, the times that we're living in. It's so unsettling. And folks, we need God's rest. We need a peace in our hearts to be able to do and function as a believer as we're supposed to. We're supposed to be telling others about Christ. But if we're so worried about everything around us, we're not going to be effective. We're not going to be effective for him. So in order to consolidate, to strengthen this rest that he has given to us, let's look at another important aspect to get a hold of. And we'll continue here in Hebrews chapter 4. We see the Word of God and what it does. But then we take a look at verse 14 and we'll read the first part of that verse where it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God." Listen, folks, we have something incredible. We have a great high priest. We have a great high priest who intercedes for you and I. The Bible speaks about that over and over. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." The Bible says that Jesus Christ has ascended up to heaven, and he did that quite a while back. We know that. And he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he intercedes for you and I. Folks, there is somebody watching over you and I. And the Lord is doing that. The Lord is outside of time. I think sometimes we struggle with this thought that, how is that possible? There are millions and millions. Maybe there's a billion or two Christians, or I don't know how many there are, but whatever that amount is, it's innumerable. And yet, the Lord sits outside of time. It's as if you and him, it's as if you are the only person that exists. He can hear. He knows all of your thoughts. Whether you're saved or lost, he knows everything about you. He knows all of your needs. Sometimes we just think, how is that possible? How could he even be aware of all that I'm going through? I think sometimes our natural man argues that with us. And we just need to be reminded, no, God knows all things. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about me. He sits outside of time. And so, folks, he is praying for you. He is praying for me. That just rejoices my heart. I love the fact that he knows when the devil attacks me. He knows when I'm going through difficult times. He's that big brother that won't allow the bully to push you around. I remember when I was a kid, there was a kid in my class, and I was always the second smallest in my class every year all the way through elementary school. Jerry Tellis was always the shorter one than me, all right? So Jerry got to wear that little crown. It was a little crown, right? And at least I wasn't the shortest kid, but I was for... And there was a kid by the name of Raymond Evans. And Raymond Evans just dubbed himself as the bully. And he used to bully me around. I'm waiting to go back to one of the class reunions and find Raymond. I said, Raymond, do you remember me? You remember you pushed me off the swings that one day? No. I guess I really can't take a vengeance on Raymond. But Raymond was a bully. And I think about my older brother is 7.5 years older than me. And there were times when I wished he was just 2 years older than me. Because when I was being pushed around in third grade, my brother was already in junior high. And so he wasn't around. If he was just 2 years older, he would have been there. And Raymond would not have had his way with me. Listen, the Lord sees what the devil does, and he doesn't allow the devil to bully you around. The Bible says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Brother W.T. brought that point out and recited that verse. But that is so true. The Lord watches out over you and I. He intercedes on our behalf, never taking a break. He told Peter that he was praying for him. Peter was going through some rough times. And it says in Luke chapter 22 and verses 31 and 32, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you and to sift you as wheat. The Satan's wanting to get a hold of you and to just to maul you and to just push you around and to sift you as wheat. But he says, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. He says, Peter, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you, even though the devil would love to get his hands on you. Folks, in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, in the upper room, he prayed for the disciples. He says in John chapter 17 and verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. That was the Lord Jesus' prayer unto the Father for all of his disciples. And that's for every one of us as well. I want us to take a look as we'll go through the book of Hebrews. Just real quickly, I'm just going to read a few little excerpts from different chapters about Jesus' high priestly role. Now, that's what we read in Hebrews. It really clearly lays out his role as a high priestly, as a high priest for us, that he prays for us. We're in chapter 4, but take a look here in chapter 5. I'm just going to read a few verses, 8, 9, and 10. And then we'll go to chapter 6 next. But 8, 9, and 10 says, though he were a son, of course, this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. All right, so the Lord is our high priest. He's been called unto that. He is at the right hand of the Father. You jump over to chapter 6, and verses 18 through 20 says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered. That's Jesus right there, because it says, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord Jesus has taken that role at the right hand of the Father to intercede for you and I. Now let's take a look at chapter 7. We'll just keep going. Chapter 7, verses 24 through 26, it says, but this man, and this is talking about the Lord Jesus, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. That's what he's doing for you and I. He's praying for you and I. He's calling out your name unto the Father, saying, help them, Father. Help them through this time. And then it says in verse 26, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. And then look at chapter 8 in verses 1 and 2. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. All right, here's the summary. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. So we're not talking about the one that was pitched out in the wilderness or a temple that was built later on earth. No, we're talking about one that was up in heaven, not made by hands. And so he is the high priest over that. And then let's just take a look at this last one in chapter 9. We'll read two verses. Verse 11 says this, but Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. And then verse 24, if you'll jump there and read this, we'll read this last verse. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. And what are those last two words? For us. The Lord is in heaven, and he's situated there again at the right hand of the Father, and he's there for us as he intercedes. He advocates. He's our advocate. What a great, great thing. He's our intercessor. Folks, that is a great, great thing that the Lord looks at what you're going through. And just as he told Peter, Peter, I'm praying that you'll be strengthened. I'm praying that you'll strengthen the brethren. I'm here. I'm praying for you. I know what the devil wants to do to you. Listen, the Lord says that for every one of us. I know what you're going through. I know the challenges you're facing right now. I know that it looks as if you're pinned in and there's no way out, but I'm praying for you. There's always a way out, and God will provide it. So maybe you need to hear that for some encouragement, because you have a high priest that is praying for you, and he loves you, and he wants you to succeed. He wants to take care of you. And then the last part of verse 14, when we're back at Hebrews chapter 4, where it says that the Lord Jesus is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And then it says this, let us hold fast our profession. Let us hold fast our profession. That means stay the course. That means stick to what God has called us to. He's given us some marching orders, hasn't he? He's told us to be a witness for him. He's told us to fulfill the Great Commission. He's told us to go forward and live a godly life each day. And so we're to hold fast to this profession. We're to hold fast to the things that he's called us to. Let's not lose sight of that, but keep our eyes on the Lord and say, Lord, it's only by your grace that I can continue to hold fast this profession. But just knowing the things that we know, just knowing the things that we've read about, this precious Word of God that does its work in us, if we'll allow it to, us up and makes us more like Christ. If we are cooperative, if we're submitted to the Lord, he'll do that. And then we have a great high priest. We have a great high priest that's praying for us. You know how good it is to know that somebody is on your side. What a blessing it is when just somebody comes up to you and says, hey, listen, I know what you're going through. I want you to know I'm right there for you. And I want you to know I'm praying for you. And I know you'll get through this. Well, but that'll put a wind in your sails, won't it? Yeah, certainly. But to know that the Lord Jesus is up in heaven praying for you and I. It's a wonderful thought that the Lord is doing that for each and every one of us. And then they'll look at the verse 15, the very first part of this. It says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Listen, it's good to know that we have a high priest who knows what we go through. He knows what we go through. He became a man. I don't necessarily think that God had to become a man to know what we go through, because he knows everything about us through and through. But he needed to become a man to die on a cross for us. He needed to become a human being. He needed to become flesh and blood. Listen, we've all done that with our parents. Maybe as a kid, we say as a kid, Dad, you don't know what I'm going through. I probably said that to my dad about Raymond Evans. Dad, you don't know what I'm going through. This raven, he's a monster. You know, we do the best as parents to say, son, I love you. I kind of know a little what you're going
through. I've been there. I've been bullied.
Or I've had this happen to me, and we do our best. You know, I said before, someone once said, you know, it's good to get into somebody's shoes for a while and walk around in them.
We're still not going to be able to fully
understand what you or I go through because we can't really get inside somebody's skin. We can kind of imagine. And I think it's a good thing to do sometimes.
Just try to imagine, what is that person having to deal with on a regular? What is that person, the struggles?
And I know what's happening in their family life. I know what's happening with extended family. I know the problems that they're dealing with. I know those health issues. And we try to put ourselves a little bit into their
situation.
It might make us a little bit more sympathetic. It might make us a bit more compassionate. Amen. I think it's a good thing to do, although we're never going to be able to do what God can do because we can never fully know every thought and every particular experience that's a part of all of that. We can simply try our best. But the Lord does know. The Lord knows everything about us. He knows what it is that we're going through. And that ought to be comforting. I think there's times when we think maybe, boy, I wish there's some things I could hide from God. Sometimes it's all too revealing. You know what? I'm way past that. I don't know what, if I may have had that thought early in my life as a Christian, I'm way beyond that. I am very glad that God knows everything about me. I'm glad that God knows, you know, there are things that your kids try to, you know, they kind of try to slide by on you. They think, Dave, you don't know. And then you bring it up like, oh, you mean that little thing that you've got hidden in your room? How did you know about that? Well, listen, you know, as parents, we kind of learn how to root things out, right? Yeah, we're pretty good at that. But you know what? We can't even find out everything. But God does know everything. And I'm comforted by that. I'm comforted that He knows all about me so that when I talk to the Lord, I say, Lord, you know everything about me. I can't hide anything. You know, like Solomon said, you know my downsittings, you know my uprisings, you know everything. You know when I'm ready to go to bed at night, when I rise up in the morning, and you know all about me. I'm glad because I can't hide anything from you, so help me. You know what I'm dealing with. You know my fears or my insecurities. You know some of the things that I struggle with. You know my besetting sins. Nothing gets by you, so I lay them before you. Please help me. God's a good God. He'll help you with whatever it is that you're dealing with. And so it says there, we have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. Folks, that means in every area he was tempted, he knows again what you're feeling. In all points, not in some or not in most, he knows everything that you're going through. I think about, you know, just some of the things that we're seeing here lately. And I think about those fires that we're seeing in California. Wow, it's devastating. And maybe you know somebody that's connected to that. I mean, my daughter and my son-in-law, they're in Burbank, and they're not far from that Pasadena fire, and their home hasn't been threatened, but they're smelling that smoke every day. That's pretty toxic. So I pray for them. And there are others that are connected. But some of you have been through some things where, you know, you've had your house burn up. You've had something that was lost, a great loss to you. And may it just cause us to have a little bit of compassion toward others. But the Lord knows what you and I are going through. And that ought to be a comfort. It ought to just be a great comfort knowing, Lord, you know what I've going through. And you love me. And thank you that you care, because we have a compassionate God. And as it says that, it says, but in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Oh, aren't you glad for that? Yet without sin. I'm so glad that we have a sinless Savior. He had never sinned. Do you realize that He could never have paid for our sins unless He was sinless? He had to have been sinless. He went through things without sinning, and He can teach us to do that as well. Now listen, we're all going to sin, and we all continue to sin, but that should never be an excuse for us to just say, oh,
well, you know, I'm No, we ought to look unto the Lord and say, Lord, I know you can help me. It is a besetting sin. I struggled with it ever since I was a kid. A temper or anger or whatever it might be. But I know that you can help me. And I know that you can give me strength. And the Lord can help us. He who is without sin can help us to get through some things without having to sin. I believe that. I've seen him do it in my life. And he can do it in your life. Whatever it is you might be struggling with, we have a great God who will help us. Again, that great passage where it says this in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 that I quoted just a little bit ago. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. In other words, he just got through saying, you know, if any man say he hath not sinned, he's made God a liar. And the truth is not in him. So every person is going to sin. But then he gets to chapter 2 and verse 1, and John says to those readers, listen, I'm writing unto you that ye sin not. All right? Yeah, you have an old nature that we can give into, but don't just run there all the time. Resist it. Ask the Lord to help you. Stop going the places that cause you to stumble. Amen? There are things that we do on a regular basis where we cause ourselves to stumble. Maybe we like to entertain certain thoughts. Maybe there's certain things that we do that puts us in a place where, yeah, no wonder you fell again. No wonder you sinned again. You went right back to that place where it's just not a good place for you to go. So we should have a bit of a strategy and say, Lord, help me. Help me not to go there. That's the big part of the battle right there, is to put yourself and myself in a place where, you know, we're just ready to stumble again. But as that verse says, he says, I write unto you that ye sin not. Don't sin if you don't. Make a determination. I'm not going to sin, but I have to look unto the Lord to help me. And it says, and if any man does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Let me just say this. When we do sin before the Lord, get it right then. And I say that to myself. Don't you think that's a good idea? Yeah. It is a good idea. You don't want to keep, a ledger with sin stacking up. We want to get it taken care of right away. You want to go to the Lord immediately and say, Lord, you know, I just sinned. I just said something that I shouldn't have said to my wife. I was angry, and I allowed my circumstances to lose my temper, and I shouldn't have said that, and I need to get that right with her, and I want to get it right with you right now. Or maybe I was dishonest with my boss or with somebody that I was doing a transaction with, and I wasn't shooting straight with them, and I kind of cheated, Lord, and I need to get that right. Please forgive me. Lord, maybe it was a thought of being greedy or covetous. Lord, you know that thought. It was there. Please, I want you to forgive it, and I want my heart to be right. Folks, let's make sure that we confess our sin and to do it right. Do it quickly. Do it immediately. The Bible says that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The Bible says clearly, if you keep sin in your heart, we're not going to have a great relationship. You'll still be my child, and I love you, but we won't have very good fellowship if you're holding on to some things that you need to get taken care of. If there's some bitterness in your heart and you're not dealing with it and taking care of it with that individual, then you and I are not going to be on very, very close speaking terms, maybe not even in any speaking terms at all until you get that right. And I know, speaking to a crowd this size, that there's got to be somebody in here that maybe you're bitter with somebody, and maybe more than just that, because I've been down that road, and it's good to take care of it. And if you take care of it and do right and you come before the Lord, boy, you'll feel like 1,000 pounds just came off of your shoulders. You're so quiet. You're so quiet. I know that had to have hit, because God's so good to forgive us and to help us. Folks, we have this great high priest. And then finally, I want to bring up this last point as we finish up here in Hebrews chapter 4. Finally, in order to allow that rest to be fully realized in us, we need to complete these steps that God has laid out. So finally, we must, and the third thing is, go to him in prayer. go to him in prayer. Verse 16, that's what this is saying. Let us therefore, we know we have a great high priest. We have the word of God, which speaks to our heart, which can open us up, which can reveal whatever it needs to reveal in our lives. And then we have a great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is interceding on our behalf. Well, that leaves one thing. That's great to know those two things, but that means, all right, the door's open. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. David said this in the Psalms, I will give myself unto prayer. I will give myself unto prayer. Robert Murray McShane was a great Scottish preacher, and he said this, a believer longs after God to come into his presence, to feel his love, to feel near to him in secret, to feel in the crowd that he is nearer than all creatures. Ah, dear brethren, have you ever tested this blessedness? There is greater rest and solace to be found in the presence of God for 1 hour than in an eternity in the presence of man. Folks, it's as simple as that. He has given us huge invitations. The Lord has given us huge invitations to come unto him over and over through his word. Come unto me. Well, we read about that last week. In Psalm 50, in verse 15, he says, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will answer thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Psalm 91 and verse 15, these are good verses to just write out and look at them later. But he says in Psalm 91 and verse 15, he shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. That's a great promise from the Lord. He says in Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 9, then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. Well, it's good when God responds to us. Now, there's times, folks, I'll say this. There's times when God, in our prayers, he doesn't always answer right away. Brother Aiden brought up a message when God says no. There's times when God says no, but he knows what's best. But he answers. The answer is no. And he reveals those things over time. But Isaiah 65 and verse 24 says, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The Lord already knows way in advance. He already knows what your needs are, but he wants us to voice those needs. He wants us to come to the throne of grace. And then, of course, Jeremiah 33:3 says, come unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And I could read passage after passage, and I have a few more, but I'll stop right there. Those are great promises, folks. They're great promises to you and I to pray. Now, though this passage lends itself to calling unto God for his help, let's not make that the only reason that we come to him. Don't make that the only reason that you come to him. Let us learn how to come to him with much thanksgiving and praise. That ought to be a big part of our prayer life. Listen, if you were to take your whole prayer life and make it into a pie chart, would it be a little sliver, maybe 15-20% of praise and thanksgiving, and then 80-85% of just asking for help and praying for whatever it is you need? Is that how it is? Or do we have maybe the contrast to that, which would be a good thing? Is it maybe just a narrow sliver of the things that you need, of maybe 20%, and the other 80% is praise?
That would be good.
You know, because I've said this many times, and I know with full well, you could spend the whole time just praying and thanking God and just saying, you're just a great God. You're marvelous. You're there. You've always been faithful to me. All through these years, I can never say that you've ever turned away or forsaken me. You've always lifted me up. You've been long suffering with my foolishness, but you've always been there, dear God. You've always been faithful to me. And I think about those times when I've just prayed that and I've gone away, and later I think, oh, I need. I don't think you have to worry about that. I think the Lord will take care of you and I. I think He'll take care of our needs. If our ultimate goal and our chief end is just, I'm just going to praise you, Lord. You know the things that I need, and I'll bring those up because the Lord wants us to pray about those things. But if it would be good if we're mostly about praise and thanksgiving unto God. He'll bless that in your life and in my life. And folks, we're told to come boldly. It says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Boldly. And that can only happen because of our great Savior. We can't come boldly because of ourselves, because of who we are. We're nothing. We're just sinners that have been saved by His grace. The Bible says that we have access with confidence as we come before the throne of grace in Ephesians chapter 2. We come before that throne because of the name of Christ. On His authority, He has all authority, and we come through His name. And may we understand that it's all because of Him. It's a throne of grace. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. To do what? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Folks, are you in need of grace? I know I am. I need His grace all the time. His grace is sufficient for every work that we engage. We need I know that it's a rhetorical question. The obvious answer should be, of course, I need that grace. Then we're told to humble ourselves, and God will give us His grace. God will lift you up. He'll give you some strength that you just wondered where it came from. That's God's grace. When we say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, that's through the grace of God. And then, folks, are there times you need mercy? Yeah, there's times I need mercy. There's times when I feel like, oh, God, you should just probably squash me just because I doubted you, just because of some of the things I've done, some of the things I've said to other people, some of the things that I've committed. I can't believe this. You haven't just squashed me. There's times I need God's mercy, and God's a merciful God. He's gracious. Has He not been gracious and merciful with you? And He certainly has with me. I wouldn't have put up with me all through these years. Just last week, it was 48 years that I had come to know Christ. And I think about these 48 years, and I just shake my head. I just think, I'm sure You're up in heaven, Lord, just looking at me going, I sure love that kid, though. I love him. He's mine. But sometimes I wonder. He can get a bit squirrely sometimes. Don't laugh too much, because He knows about you, too. Yeah. I think sometimes the Lord just goes, but I love them. I died for them. They're my child. Lord, it's just good. It's good, Lord, that we can come to You. We can come to You in the times of our need. It's good to have a gracious God. Amen. Amen. I think of that hymn. It says, I need Thee every hour, most gracious Lord, no tender voice like Thine can peace afford. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee. Do we go to the Lord? Do we go to the Lord for that grace and that mercy that He wants to give to us? Folks, He's given all this means to our rest. He says, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And He shows us how to have this rest. The Word of God. Are we in the Word of God? A great high priest who is interceding 24/7, never takes time off praying for you and I. And then, folks, it says that we're to therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Pray. We need to be praying about a lot of things. We look at our country right now. There's a lot of things that we can be praying for. Let's do a lot of praying. Amen. I think that we try to make a great emphasis in this church on prayer. We have a great men's prayer on Friday morning. We pray on Wednesday nights. We pray for the before the church services start on Sunday morning, and we have prayer time on Sunday school, and we try to do a lot of praying because, listen, without me, you can do nothing, the Lord Jesus said. We need to look unto the Lord. Are we looking unto Him? Do you find rest in your heart? God wants to give you that rest, and He's good. If you're here without Jesus Christ, He wants to save you. He wants to give you a rest, knowing you're saved and you're on your way to heaven, and you have everlasting life. And if you're here without Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to trust Jesus Christ today as your personal Savior. With that, let's go ahead. Let's go before the Lord in prayer, or at least have our heads bowed and allow the Lord to speak to our hearts. Maybe the Lord's speaking to you about this means to our rest. Maybe we're not in the Word of God as we should. I want to encourage you to be in the Word of God daily, to have a Bible reading plan, but not just so that you can check off a box, but that you'll allow God to speak to you from His heart or from His book, that He can speak to your heart. And then to realize He's up in heaven praying for me. Ah, how can we lose when somebody like the Lord Jesus is in our corner? He's in our corner just cheering us on. It's kind of hard to just get discouraged, yet, you know, we're all human and we find our way somehow to get there. But just remind yourself of this. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm praying for you. Boy, if that nothing else can encourage you and I more than knowing that Jesus Christ Himself is praying for you. And then we're to just pray. We're to take these things to the throne of grace. So if God's spoken to your heart, I hope you'll respond to Him. You can come to the altar and pray. You can pray right where you're at. If you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ, I hope you'll step out into the aisle and come up front. We'll show you from the Bible how you can be saved today. There's just nothing better than that. And let's pray. Father, we thank You. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the rest that You promised to every one of us. Lord, help us to labor to enter into that rest. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Help us to know that that rest is there available. But maybe we've been just a little slipshod in our approach. We haven't been in Your Word. We haven't been praying. We don't think about the fact that You're praying for us. Lord, help us. Help us to be mindful of all of that. I know that You'll bless it. I know that You'll strengthen and encourage us if we do. Thank You.